Shalom, welcome to Ash JTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Chasdai, Pesach Ben Dov, Meir Ben Yecheskel, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, I just want to briefly speak once again about the progress that we've made on YouTube and on Facebook. In this case, more in regard to Facebook. Because I think it's important that we review things from week to week. I'm only going to speak briefly, by the way. My opening is only going to be brief. And I know we've discussed this before, but I think we should know where we stand. We have over 4,600 friends or likes on our 5 Facebook pages. So over 4,600 people get all of our messages, posts, and videos. Most of the 4,600 people are young Israeli Jews. A substantial majority of the 4,600 people we have are young Jews who live in the land of Israel. And they receive messages from us because our great admin, we have a great admin on our Hebrew Facebook page. They receive messages from us several times a day. Because our great admin on our Hebrew Facebook page, he's constantly uploading articles and links to our Hebrew forum and commentary. So several times a day, we have several thousand young Israeli Jews who are getting education and information and facts. And I see these young Israeli Jews, after they receive all this information from us, I see them going on other sites. I see them going on other Facebook pages and going on other sites and using the facts and the information that they learned from us, spreading it to other people. Explaining to other people that there is no Palestine and there are no Palestinians. Explaining to other people that the Muslims have 66 nations, many of them large, while the Jews have only one tiny state. Explaining that the Muslims have 3,000 times the land that the Jews have. In their 66 countries, the Muslims have 3,000 times as much land as the Jews have in their puny one little state, and the Jews are being told to give up their land? I see them going on other sites and saying, hey, wait a minute. Why are you saying there's no other solution? There is another solution. We can encourage the Arabs with compensation to leave. I see them going and arguing the points and learning the points from us. I think that's an accomplishment. I feel good when I see that, obviously, and I think it's an accomplishment. I think we're setting the foundation up. We're creating the foundation for what eventually will be a big movement, a major movement. It has to start with an idea. And it has to start with people understanding the idea and the ideology and the concepts. It has to start that way. And then it builds to something bigger. Because it's an idea whose time has come. And I'm not saying it's going to happen quickly or overnight that we become a big movement. I don't know that it's going to happen quickly because of our budget problem, because we don't have enough money to become a mass movement very quickly. But I do see steady, continuous progress in terms of educating young Israeli Jews and bringing them ideology and facts. That's something we are doing. That's something that is happening. And it's not just the 4,600 people who are on our 5 Facebook pages. We have thousands of YouTube videos on hundreds of accounts, and they keep getting more views every week. Our videos get more views all the time. And so when you look at the total number of people that see all of our videos, if you look at the total number of people we have thousands of videos on hundreds of accounts. Some of the videos only have a couple of hundred views. Some of the videos, we have a couple of them that have gotten over 100,000 views, and we have a number of them that have gotten tens of thousands of views. So it varies. It varies. And there are continuous, you know, even videos that were put up 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago are continuing to get views. They continue. Some of them only get a couple of views a week. Some of them only get 2 or 3 views a week each per video. Although again, if you have thousands of videos, two or three views a week is not that bad. It's again several thousand views. And some of them get more than that. So we continue to provide education for people on YouTube because of our many videos. And thirdly, again, thousands of people visit our forums because of our many videos. On our videos, we speak about the forum and we have links to the forum. So many people visit the forums. You see that we have thousands of members on the Hebrew and English forums. And we have thousands of people who visit, thousands of visitors. You can see it in our stats, in our official stats, that there, which by the way, all of you can look at. You can look at our official stats. And so we have, and by the way, in terms of the visitors to the forums, that's especially true for the Hebrew forum. The Hebrew forum especially gets a substantial number of visitors every week, primarily young Jews living in Israel. We do three Hebrew videos a week and three English videos. Our latest Miley Cyrus video, by the way, which we uploaded only 24 hours ago, already has 1,479 views the last time I checked. Almost 1,500 views the last time I checked. It was uploaded just 24 hours ago. Not all of our videos do that well. Some of our videos only have a couple of hundred views. Some of them, as I've said, have gone to over 100,000 views. But the videos are one part of the equation. YouTube is another part of the equation. The 4,600 friends and likes that we have that receive all of our messages on Facebook is yet another part of the equation, is a very important part of the equation. So we are definitely conducting a real education campaign here that is reaching thousands of people on a regular basis. Thousands of people are being reached on a regular basis with our education campaign. Is that enough? Of course not. Of course not. We should be reaching millions. We should be reaching everybody. But is it important to reach as many people as possible with the truth? If we can't reach millions, should we at least be setting up a foundation and reaching as many people as we can and trying to save as many people as we can and bring the truth to as many people as we can? Of course we should. Of course it's important. We can't be silent. If we can only reach thousands, even though we want to reach millions, if we can only reach thousands, shouldn't we be reaching those thousands? Obviously. Obviously we have an obligation to. And obviously the more people we reach, the better. So I just wanted you to know where we stand. We are educating, especially among young Jews in Israel, we're educating people. We're educating a certain number of people, thousands of people, with facts and information that they get absolutely nowhere else. Absolutely nowhere else. And so we need your help. I think our fellow JTFers, I know, would agree that this is a worthy cause. We need your help. First of all, when you see us put up Hebrew and English videos, please like, favorite, comment, share, and mirror those videos on YouTube and on Facebook. Promote those videos on YouTube and on Facebook. That boosts us in the YouTube and Facebook search engines. Help us with those videos when you see us. You've seen us put up an average of three Hebrew videos and three English videos every single week. That's six videos a week. It doesn't take long to help us promote those videos. Secondly, help us with the forums and Facebook pages. Good posts, good threads, that will attract more people, attract more readers, attract more curiosity for the movement and for our ideology. And third, last but not least, our number one downfall, our number one problem is money, always has been. And so every check, every money order, every cash donation sent to our post office box makes a difference. It really makes a difference when you help us. It does help. And so I want to thank again the great JTFers who are helping. We need your help more than ever. The more support we get, the more people we're able to reach, the more we're able to accomplish. So God bless the great JTFers who are sending checks, money orders, and cash donations to the post office box. Keep it up, and let's everybody, people listening who aren't doing that, you should be doing that. You can afford something. Not everybody. There may be some people in our audience who and I'm a little concerned when I do this because we actually have several JTFers who can afford to give us and give us sometimes more money than they can afford to give, and I really don't want them to do that. I don't want them to give us more money than they can afford to give. But that's not true for 95% of our members. 95% of our members could be helping more than they're helping now and should be helping more. And, of course, also, if people don't want to go through the trouble of putting a check in an envelope or a money order in an envelope and sending it, you don't want to go through the trouble of stamping the envelope and so on. If you don't want to go through that, you can easily do it with your credit card online by going to our donate button on our main pages. We need your help. I don't think anybody will dispute that this is a good cause, and I think you all know that at least with JTF, we will try as hard as we can to reach as many people as we can with the uncompromising truth. And we will not stop. We're going to fight as hard as we can. I think you would agree that it's a critical time, and the things we're fighting for are the most important issues facing this world. And you know that we're going to give it everything we got, and that the more support we get and the more help we get, the more we can do, the more we can accomplish, the more people we can reach. I don't think there's a better cause than that. So thank you for the people who are helping us. And again, those who can afford to help more, please help us more. We need your help, those who can afford to help us more. All right, let's go on now to our great questions from our great JTFers. And we start out with the great Wandering Samurai 81, who writes, and I quote, "Do Arab Muslims hate non-Arab Muslims?" unquote. Oh, of course they do. Look at the Iran-Iraq war. The Iranian Muslims are not Arabs. And they fought against the Iraqi Muslims in part because of racial reasons, because the Iranian Muslims are Persians and the Iraqi Muslims, of course, are Arabs. And even though they're Muslims, their fellow Muslims, they slaughtered over 2 million of their fellow Muslims. In the Iran-Iraq war, over 2 million Muslims were slaughtered. And when I speak of slaughter, I'm talking about the most brutal mass murder, using poison gas and outlawed chemicals and committing war crimes of the worst type against their own citizens. I mean, just horrific. And by the way, most of the Iraqi Muslims are Shiite Muslims. Most of Iraq is Shiite, just as Iran is mostly Shiite. So it wasn't even Shiite and Sunni Muslims killing each other. Here you had, not that that would make a difference. I mean, even Shiite Muslims slaughter Sunni Muslims. And what type of behavior is that? That's barbaric. But here you had Shiite Muslims slaughtering Shiite Muslims in another country. Men, women, children, babies, just horrific. Horrific. And that was just one example. There are so many different examples in the Sudan. The Arab Muslims in northern Sudan committed a Holocaust against the black Muslims in southern Sudan. They murdered over 2 million Sudanese blacks. And hundreds of thousands of those Sudanese blacks were Muslims. They slaughtered them just because they're black. So, you know, this is a continuous pattern with the Arabs and non-Arabs and Muslims fighting against, they fight against each other. They fight, there's no question, the hatred is unbelievable. I couldn't believe it when I would hear Pakistani Muslims and Afghan Muslims and Turkish Muslims cursing the Saudi Muslims and the Arab Muslims cursing the non-Arab Muslims. And they're not real Muslims and this one's not a real Muslim. I mean, just unbelievable. I heard all of this when I was in prison with these people, because all these people were in prison for drug dealing. I, of course, was in prison for fighting for Soviet Jews, the free Soviet Jews. They were all in prison for trying to bring heroin and cocaine and poison into the United States in order to murder thousands of people and destroy the lives of thousands of people so they could make profit. But the hatred is unbelievable. Yes. Arab Muslims do hate non-Arab Muslims. And not only that, in the Arab world, different Arabs from different Arab countries all hate each other. Hate is the dominant characteristic of the Islamic world and of the Arab world. The number one motivating factor is hatred and envy. And now Wandering Samurai writes, and I quote, P.S., what is your opinion of these five young female celebrities? Okay, and we start out with, let me see here, Taylor's five, I don't know if I should go in well, let me go in the one, two, let me start with the number one, even though it seems in opposite order here, or maybe I put it in opposite order, because we couldn't fit it all in. All right, let's start with Kelly Clarkson. Kelly Clarkson supported Ron Paul. Then she supported Barack Hussein Obama. And she said she was supporting Obama because of the gay marriage issue. So she was she supported the Nazi Ron Paul. Then she supported the Muslim Jew hater Barack Hussein Obama. And the reason she said she has to support Obama is because she believes in gay marriage. So obviously, I think that she's scum. And then Hillary Duff. I don't know enough about her. I don't know enough about Hillary Duff to tell you. Her, I don't know enough about. And number three, Amanda Bynes. Well, you know, she's Jewish because she has a Jewish mother and an Irish father. So that makes her Jewish according to halakha, according to Jewish law, if she has a Jewish mother. She says she doesn't know her religion. She says she was raised as Jewish and Catholic and she doesn't know what she is. Now she calls herself a rapper. She likes to pretend that she's a black rapper. She was hospitalized, by the way, in mental institutions a number of times. She was hospitalized at least once for starting a fire at a stranger's house. She just went to a stranger's house and was starting a fire at his house. For no outside of his house, just starting to wanted to set it on fire. And she was caught by the police and she was put in a mental asylum. So, you know, she's certainly not normal. And now Beyonce. Ugh. She is a black so-called singer. And, she, you know, she raised millions of dollars for Obama's election campaigns in 2008 and 2012. In 2012, in just one, you know, she invited all these very wealthy people from Hollywood and the music, so-called music industry. She invited them to an event in 2012. In just one event, she raised $4 million for Obama's re-election campaign in just one event. So she is a force for evil in the world. By the way, I noticed that three out of the four that I mentioned so far, you know, they were all born in Texas. You know, Kelly Clarkson, Hillary Duff, and Beyonce were all born in Texas. I don't know if you know that. They don't live in Texas now, but they were all, I don't think they live in Texas now. I think they left. But they were all born in Texas. And so it's interesting how much talent the state of Texas produces. Just an interesting point. I don't consider any of these people to be talented, but what I meant to say was just how many people that are in the entertainment business the state of Texas produces. Interesting point. And now we have Taylor Swift. Well, she's another phony, another supporter of the homosexual agenda. She talks about how much she's in favor of gay rights and the gay agenda. So I consider her to be a force for bad things because of that. Thank you, Wandering Samurai. And now we go to Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what do you think of this so-called war on Christmas? I think it's a joke that we can't even say Merry Christmas to Christians, unquote. Well, I think that you see here a clash between religious Christians, the evangelical Christians and the religious Catholics, and the dominant secular culture, because most Americans now are secular. Most Americans are not religious, they're now secular. And the proof of it is that Obama was elected president. He would never have been elected and reelected if Americans were religious. The people who go to church and the people who are religious voted for Mitt Romney and they voted for John McCain and they voted against Obama. But the dominant culture in American society is secular. The majority of Americans don't go to church and aren't really religious. They wouldn't call themselves atheists, but they're not really religious. They live basically secular lives. And so, you know, they want the holiday, but they don't want the religious aspect of the holiday. They just want the commercial aspect of the holiday, giving gifts and the lights and everything else. But they don't want the religious aspect. So they're So there's a clash between them and the people that do want to continue to maintain, the Christians who do want to maintain that. So you see a clash between religion and secularism here, which is really what this is all about. Thank you, Joe. And now we go to Jiu-Jitsu, who writes, and I quote, "Please give the JTF obituary to businessman, former World Jewish Congress leader Edgar Bronfman Sr." Well, Edgar Bronfman Sr. is the ultimate example of a self-hating Jew. He was the head of the World Jewish Congress, the WJC, in the 1970s. Since the 1970s, he has been publicly in favor of Israeli national suicide, did everything he could to promote Israeli national suicide, to undermine Israel, publicly condemning Israeli policies and pressuring Israel and saying Israel has to make concessions and has to surrender land. As late as 2003, he wrote a letter to President Bush, urging President Bush to pressure Israel to commit suicide. And this is who they put in charge of the World Jewish Congress, which shows that the World Jewish Congress and the Jewish establishment organizations are also filthy, stinking traitors. Yimach shmam v'zichram shem reshaim yirkav. On Soviet Jewry, I remember in 1983 how this animal, Edgar Bronfman, when he was the head of the WJC, the World Jewish Congress, he urged the repeal of the Jackson-Vanik Amendment. The Jackson-Vanik Amendment basically said, we're not going to give free trade benefits to the Soviets unless they allow free immigration. In other words, freedom for Soviet Jews and for others who want to immigrate from the Soviet Union. So the Jackson-Vanik Amendment was very important to the cause of Soviet Jewry. This animal, Edgar Bronfman, said that we should repeal the Jackson-Vanik Amendment. We should do it as a gesture to the Soviet Union. So that's the type of traitor he is. And just as another little side note, it's not really a side note, it really shows what he's all about. He joined another Judenrat capo, Mike Wallace. Remember Mike Wallace from 60 Minutes? That other Judenrat capo? He joined the Judenrat capo, Mike Wallace, to meet with Louis Farrakhan. Edgar Bronfman, Mike Wallace, and Louis Farrakhan had a meeting. And at the meeting, Bronfman offered to give Louis Farrakhan tens of millions of dollars. He was going to get you. He said, "Oh, I'll give you. I'll raise money for you, and I'll give you big amounts of money for what you're doing and for your projects." The only thing is, he wanted Farrakhan not to be anti-Semitic, not to be publicly anti-Semitic anymore. And if he did, he would buy him off and give him tens of millions of dollars. Fortunately, Farrakhan was dumb enough to reject the deal. Farrakhan should have taken the money, and then he could have done what he wanted anyway, which is what the more clever blacks and Arabs do when they deal with self-hating Jews like this. So Bronfman offered tens of millions of dollars to Louis Farrakhan, who said that Hitler was a great man, Judaism is a gutter religion, all whites are devils, the entire white race is going to be exterminated by Allah, the Jews deserve another Holocaust. That individual was offered tens of millions of dollars from Edgar Bronfman. That's Edgar Bronfman, that's the World Jewish Congress, that is the Jewish establishment in America. That's why we had a Holocaust, because of traitors like that in the Jewish establishment, and that's what we're fighting against. And now we go to the great Lewinsky Stinks, Dr. Brennan Rocks, who writes, and I quote, "Pretend you have a time machine and can teleport the GOP majority in the House back to 2010. Do you think that BHO, Barack Hussein Obama, would have been able to browbeat the Republican majority into passing Obamacare the first time?" Unquote. Probably not. Probably not. But I think that I think it's possible if you had a Republican traitor president proposing it, that they might have. If a Democrat president like Obama proposes something like this, and you have a Republican majority in Congress, I think the Republican majority would not have gone for something this extreme when it's proposed by someone from the other party. But if it was a Republican president proposing something terrible, like when George W. Bush was proposing amnesty, or other Republican presidents, unfortunately, including Ronald Reagan, proposed that. There was an amnesty program under Ronald Reagan. He gave amnesty to 3 million illegal aliens. So when terrible things are proposed by Republican presidents, the Republicans in the Congress are willing to support it. If a Republican president had proposed something like Obamacare, I can guarantee you the Republican Congress would have passed it overwhelmingly. But because Obama was a Democrat, for partisan reasons, I don't think that they would have passed. I don't think that they would have passed it if he was proposing it, with him proposing it. Thank you, Lewinsky Stinks. And now we go to the great paper cut, who writes, and I quote, Chaim, say a curse for all companies who caved into the sodomites over Duck Dynasty. Cracker Barrel, apologize. Do they deserve our forgiveness? First of all, Yimach Shmam V'Zichram, Shem Rishayim Yirkav. May their names and memories be obliterated, and may the name of the wicked rot, to all the companies who do cave in and who do support the sodomite agenda. And Cracker Barrel, apologize. Do they deserve our forgiveness? Absolutely not. Their apology is completely insincere. The only reason they apologize is because they saw that he has millions of supporters who are furious with them and who aren't going to buy their stinking product anymore. Nobody should buy their garbage. It's not healthy anyway. It's garbage. Nobody should buy their garbage. They should be boycotted. They should be taught all companies that do this type of thing should be taught a lesson. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They're not sincere. When they're asking for forgiveness is not sincere. It's only because there was a backlash from the fans of Duck Dynasty, and they didn't anticipate such a big backlash. Thank you, Papercut. And now we go to the great Smash Islam, who writes, and I quote, one, give Yimach Shmo to BHO, Barack Hussein Obama supporter Ron Reagan, unquote. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yimach Shmo V'Zichro. Absolutely. Complete traitor. I mean, just disgusting. This is a guy, by the way, who supports, of course, naturally, enthusiastically supported Barack Hussein Obama in both elections. He supports all the left-wing candidates. He openly states, by the way, that he's an atheist. He's proud to be an atheist. He's just, by the way, he's one of the regulars on the Psycho Chris Matthews show. You know, Chris Matthews is a psycho who has a show on TV. Who, you know, someone who should be institutionalized, who's mentally unbalanced. And on Chris Matthews' psychotic, radical left program, filled with hatred toward anybody who has any morality, anybody who's half decent, and he's also a Jew hater, of course, the psycho Chris Matthews, one of his regulars is Ron Reagan. He comes on there and he comments, on the program. And Ron Reagan is the son of President Reagan. Where President Reagan went wrong in raising this piece of garbage, I don't know. But he certainly is a piece of garbage. And now Smesh Islam writes, and I quote, two, Muslims used to vote Republican. 80% voted for Bush in 2000. Is there a myth to debunk, unquote? No, the reason they voted Republican in 2000 for Bush, yes. The reason they voted for Bush is because Joe Lieberman was the Democrat candidate for vice president on Al Gore's ticket that time. You had Al Gore and his running mate was Joe Lieberman. And the Muslims thought that Joe Lieberman, being a Jew, would be pro-Israel. They didn't realize Joe Lieberman would be the best thing that could possibly happen to them, that traitor Joe Lieberman, that filthy pig. They didn't understand that. And so they voted for Bush because they were voting against Joe Lieberman in 2000. But in 2004, just to show you, 4 years later, in 2004, John Kerry got 96% of the Muslim vote. 96% in 2004. And they've been voting like that, 95, 96, 97% Democrat ever since. And finally, Smesh Islam writes, and I quote, three, eulogy on Kalashnikov, unquote. Well, Kalashnikov was a lifelong communist and a Stalinist. He was an evil man, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro. He was all his life loyally served the Soviets. He created the AK-47 rifle and created various weapons. He created also several other weapons. But he did it for the Soviets and their allies. So he was an evil person. Anyone who helped the Soviets and who was part of the Soviet Nazi regime is an enemy of humanity. Thank you, Smesh Islam. And now we go to the great Da Vinci, who writes, and I quote, the media enthusiastically supported the Iraq war in 2003, claiming that Iraq would become a flourishing democracy. Why don't they admit their mistake, unquote? Da Vinci, great point, and the answer is, you know, that the media never admits when they're wrong. The media is always wrong. They're almost always wrong, and they never admit when they're wrong. And for them to admit that they were wrong about Iraq becoming a flourishing democracy, that really would be bad for them, because this would undermine their argument that Muslims, if you just give Muslims a chance, they're really just like us. The Muslims are just like us. If only you gave them democracy and freedom and a constitution, the Muslims would be just, would be like any other Western people or Western society. The problem is they haven't been given a chance. The fact is, every time you give Muslims the right to vote, look what they vote for. In Gaza, Judea, and Samaria, they voted for Hamas, for the Hamas terrorists. In Iraq, they voted for Muslim Nazis who support Iran. In Iran itself, we've seen that they've always voted for the Ayatollah-type leaders, including, by the way, the latest government in Iran is just as bad as the other ones, just as evil, a little more clever, and just as evil. That's what they vote for when Muslims are given a chance. So the media doesn't want to admit that making Muslim countries democratic, that's not a solution. They don't want to admit that. They're not going to admit that. We need, Da Vinci, we need an alternative media. We need to put the media out of business and create a real alternative. Fox News was supposed to be an alternative, but it's not because it's part of the establishment. We need a real, uncompromising, conservative alternative to the media. We need it worldwide. Thank you, Da Vinci. And now we go to our great friend Aces High, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, happy birthday. Thank you, Aces High. And now Aces High writes, and I quote, how is it that there is not enough opposition in the Israeli government to prevent the terrorist releases, unquote? Because the politicians are all frauds. They're all phonies. They're all part of the establishment, and they don't represent the people of Israel. The majority of Jews in Israel are against these terrorist releases. This is something where the majority of Israeli Jews are completely against this. And here is where, if we had money now, if people would give us now, would give us now a multi-million dollar bank account now to fight this, this would be an issue that would enable us to get huge numbers of supporters. Our position on this is very popular. We would be the only ones saying what most Israelis really believe, which is that these Muslim terrorist mass murderers should be executed. Most Israelis are in favor of the death penalty. They favor executing the terrorists, and they're completely against releasing the terrorists, even though the Israeli politicians keep doing what is against the will of the people of Israel. This is where we can fill in. We could move in on this issue very quickly. It would be one of the issues where we would zoom to the top very quickly with a lot of supporters if we had the funds necessary to reach the people of Israel with our message. Thank you, Aces High. And now we go to our great friend EB22, who writes, and I quote, what is your opinion of the organization RZA, Religious Zionists of America, which is also known as Mizrahi HaPoel HaMizrahi, unquote. Oh, it's a terrible organization. Terrible, terrible, terrible organization. This is an organization, just to give you an example, you know, the Mizrahi, the original Mizrahi over 100 years ago, were at that first Zionist Congress where they voted for Theodore Herzl's plan to have the Jewish state in Uganda. They were going to have the Jewish state in Uganda. I wonder who the prime minister was going to be, Idi Amin. But they actually proposed, Theodore Herzl proposed, forgetting about the land of Israel, it's too controversial, we don't want it. Let's move to the middle of Africa, Uganda. And the British were offering the Jews a Jewish state in Uganda. They said, you want to go to Uganda, you can create a Jewish state in Uganda. And Theodore Herzl, who was not the great Zionist leader, he was a piece of garbage also. Theodore Herzl accepted the proposal. And by the way, he's not the father of Zionism. He's not the great rabbis and great religious Jews were the originators of Zionism, even 150 years ago and 100 years ago. They created the first Aliyah and the beginnings of the movement. But anyway, getting back to this, when Theodore Herzl proposed having the Jewish state in Uganda instead of in the land of Israel, which would have been a complete evil violation of God's commandment for us to return to the land of Israel. We must only live in the land of Israel. We're not allowed to live in Uganda or anywhere else. When they did that, these so-called religious Jews in Mizrahi voted for the proposal to have a Jewish state in Uganda. They were in favor of it. Can you believe this? in the end, the non-religious Russian Jews stopped it. The non-religious Russian Jews said, we will not, no, we won't accept this. Even though they weren't religious, they said, no, our connection is to the land of Israel. That's our historic homeland. We will not accept any other land. That is the Jewish homeland, the land of Israel. So the Russian Jews, the secular Russian Jews, stopped it in the end and voted it down. But the Mizrahi, the so-called Mizrahi religious, the so-called religious, you know, voted in favor of this. In Israel, they're known as the Maftal, or Habayit HaYehudi, and they're such fake phony frauds. Complete, they work with the establishment. I mean, do you know who they support and who they give? They work with AIPAC that supports creating a so-called Palestine state and Israeli national suicide. And Mizrahi works with AIPAC and supports AIPAC and raises money for AIPAC. They work with the Jewish National Fund, which will not plant. The new Jewish National Fund always says they're planting trees. They won't plant any trees beyond the pre-67 borders because they say the Jews have no right to any land outside of the pre-1967 borders where Israel is only 6 to 9 miles wide. That's the traitors of the JNF. They work with the Simon Wiesenthal Center, the Wiesenthal Center, those other traitors, who deal with Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson and love Obama and give Obama awards and kiss Obama's behind, but say that JTF is a hate group. That's the type of people they deal with. The RZA. They give money to those groups. They work with those groups. That's who they deal with. They're traitors. They're traitors with kippot. They're traitors with yarmulkes on their heads. Thank you, EB22. And now by the way, I could give you, I didn't even scratch the surface. The things I could tell you about what this people, the parties in Israel that they supported, what they allowed to happen to the Sephardic Jews in Israel, how they allowed the Yemenite Jewish babies to be kidnapped, the terrible things that they allowed to take place in Israel and were supporting Ben Gurion, Yimach Shmo, when he was doing this. I mean, just horrific people. Thank you. And I'm not saying that all they may be average members that are not that bad. You may have average members who are just stupid. But they are stupid if they're part of this group, because this is a bad group as an organization. It's bad. Thank you, EB22. And now we go to the great Selhar, who writes, and I quote, do you know Rabbi Irving Greenberg, who claims they used to be friends until he was humiliated by Kahana in their last debate, unquote. Well, first of all, he's not a rabbi because what he proposes violates Jewish law. I don't care if he had smicha. He is not a rabbi anymore. He's a traitor to the Jewish people. He's the scum of the earth. His wife, Blue Greenberg, is the leader of the feminists, the lesbian feminists who are trying to destroy Torah Judaism. She's the one who's, you know, the leader of all these groups that want to... They want to go and the deformed, the lesbians that want to go pray at the Western Wall while religious Jews are praying then disrupt their prayers. And insist that we should have lesbian rabbis. His wife, Blue Greenberg, is the leader of these feminist animals. And of course, he supports the Arab Nazis. And his wife supports the Arab Nazis. She has conferences of Arab and Jewish women to explore the misunderstanding that's taken place. He, this animal, Irving Greenberg, what is Irving demands Israeli suicidal concessions and surrender. He wants Israel to give up. He's willing to have Israel give up everything. Everything. He also says there's no religion that is completely right or wrong. All religions have their faults and there's no religion really completely right or wrong. And in the debate that he had with Rabbi Kahana, the debate that you're referring to, Selhar, he compared Rabbi Kahana's proposal to offer the Arabs compensation to leave the land of Israel. He compared that to the Nazi Holocaust. He compared Rabbi Kahana to the Nazis. By the way, if that's true, then Ben Gurion and the leftist Jews who threw the Arabs out of Israel in 1948, then they're also Nazis because they threw the Arabs out. The Arabs wanted to they were right. I mean, the Arabs wanted to commit a Holocaust. The Arabs were trying to exterminate them. So in self-defense, they said, you're out, out. They threw the Arab Nazis out, and they were right. But this animal, Irving Greenberg, says it's Nazism to propose offering the Arabs compensation to leave the land of Israel or to propose removing Arab Nazis that want to destroy Israel. That's Nazism. The Arabs, of course, He loves the real Nazis, who are the Arabs and the Muslims, who want to destroy us. Those people he loves. He has his nose up there behind. But when Rabbi Kahana proposes doing something to save the Jewish people and save the land of Israel, he calls Rabbi Kahana a Nazi. I mean, what a... I mean, he is the lowest. The lowest. And he's typical of Yeshiva University and all of the Soloveitchik Jews and all of the other ones in the establishment. What a piece of garbage. What a piece of garbage. This is why we had a Holocaust. I mean, just garbage. And the only reason he's angry is because he lost the debate badly. Because Rabbi Kahana was a brilliant debater, the best debater ever in modern times. And he lost the debate badly. And so he's upset that he lost the debate. And Rabbi Kahana was nice to him in the beginning, didn't know what a traitor he was, and then he started comparing Rabbi Kahana to Nazis and everything else, so Rabbi Kahana started hitting him back in the debate. And he felt he felt humiliated. Oh, please. What a piece of garbage. Garbage. Thank you, Tzelhar. And now we go to our great friend Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, one comment on Chaim Nachman Bialik, unquote. Okay, well, very famous figure he was a famous figure. Now, young Jews today don't know anything about him. Yeah, I'm talking about young Israeli Jews. They don't know the first thing about him today. But at one time, he was called the national poet of Israel, HaMeshorer HaLeumi. He studied in yeshiva for a year, just for a year and a half, and in the very famous yeshiva in Volozhin, Hanatziv Shel Volozhin. Hanatziv was a great Torah scholar, was the head of the yeshiva when he was studying in Volozhin. But he left after a year and a half, and he basically no longer was observant as a Jew and left Judaism as well. He made Aliyah. And then he contributed poetry to the secular Zionist movement. And he was a poet, and they used to meet at his house in Tel Aviv, and then he finally, until he passed away in 1934. What can I say? I mean, was he a brilliant, talented poet? Yes. He was a very, very brilliant, talented poet, but unfortunately, he left the Torah away and became a secular socialist. And that's, you know, Tag Mechir, that I'm not a fan of secular socialism. And now Tag Mechir writes, and I quote, too, what would you be doing had you lived during Ben-Gurion's time, pre an establishment of the state times, unquote. Well, before the establishment of the state, I would have been with the Stern Group. I would have been with the Lehi. In other words, to be part of the underground to fight against the British occupation of the land of Israel and to fight to save the Jewish people and create a Jewish homeland. That's what I would have been involved with. And as you know, I ran an underground in the JDL. We had an underground movement while I was running JDL. We had an underground as well that was doing, we were doing the bombings of the Soviet diplomatic targets. So I know something about the life in underground movements. It wasn't exactly comparable, but there's some similarities. There's some similarities, and that's what I would have been involved with at that time. After the establishment of the State of Israel, I would have been doing everything I could to oppose the evil things that Ben-Gurion had done to the Jewish people. He stole Judaism from the Sephardic Jews. Half of the Jews of Israel are Sephardic Jews. They were all overwhelmingly religious nationalist Jews, great, wonderful tzaddikim, wonderful Jews. Ben-Gurion took their children and put them in anti-religious schools and brainwashed them and did terrible things to the Jewish people. I would have been fighting against his evil policies. Thank you, Tag Mechir, and maybe they would have put me in jail, I don't know, because Ben-Gurion was a real tyrant. So I don't know what he would have done, but I definitely would have spoken up against his policies. Thank you, Tag Mechir. And now we go to the great Dr. Dan, who is the voice of reason, common sense, and logic, who writes, and I quote, it is written that a red heifer, how do you pronounce that? Heifer? will signal the coming of Mashiach. It means a red cow, basically, because we call it Para Aduma. It's a red cow. Did I say it right? Heifer? Is that like, okay, and then Dr. Dan continues to write, so let me start again, and I'll say it, even if I'm mispronouncing it, I'm going to read it. It is written that a red heifer will signal the coming of Mashiach. Is that like saying Mashiach will come when pigs fly? Why not another red animal? Unquote. Okay. Great questions, and the answer is, first of all, the red cow had to be perfect. There couldn't be two hairs on the red cow that were not red. That's what Harambam says, Maimonides. There are a number of reasons why the red cow was chosen. Number one, as far as cows, why is a cow chosen? Because it's the largest kosher animal that was close to Jewish agricultural life. They wanted an animal that was common and part of Jewish agricultural life and still is part of Jewish agricultural life in the land of Israel today, and certainly was in ancient times. And so the largest animal, the largest and most prominent animal in that category that was kosher was the cow. And the reason they wanted the largest animal is because the largest animal represents the greatest example of life. This is a symbol of life. And I'll explain soon why we want life here. We want to defeat death, because we going to the temple and purifying ourselves. We need this animal to purify ourselves to go into the temple. We need to go through a purification process. And why do we become unpure? We become impure, or tameh, because tameh meaning, doesn't mean dirty, but it means impure. Because we've come into contact, let's say, with someone who's dead. When someone dies, if you touch the dead body, or if you're in the same room when someone dies, you become impure. And the reason that's true is because we celebrate life. It's not because there's something wrong with the dead body. God forbid, the dead body is holy and people passed away are holy. But we celebrate life. And we believe that we eventually are going to defeat death. We believe that eventually there's going to be eternal life. There will be eternal life eventually. And so we want an animal that symbolizes the greatest example of life, of living. And the greatest example of life, the most abundant life, is in the largest animal, the largest kosher animal that's close to the Jewish people. And that's why the cow was chosen. Now, why wasn't a bull chosen? Bulls are even bigger than cows. The reason the bull wasn't chosen is because, again, the cow represents more life, a greater example of life, a greater abundance of life than the bull, because a cow can give birth. When a female represents life much more than a male, because a female has the power to produce life. A female has the power to produce other human beings. Males don't have that ability. And so the power to give birth makes the female, in that respect, superior to the male. And so cows are chosen over bulls. Now, why the color red? Okay. The color red, again, represents life. You know, if you took jam, let's say you take jams, or took anything, and you just have different colors, blue, red, green. I guarantee, and leave it with children and ask them which they want to eat, I guarantee you most will choose red, and the red will disappear. The red food will disappear more quickly if it's the same food as in different colors. The red will disappear more quickly than the other colors. Red represents life. It's the most powerful expression of life. So that's why cows representing life, the red color representing life. There's another reason why cows were chosen, and why it's so important for us to represent life to the fullest, to represent our commitment to life to the fullest. The cow represents repentance for the sin of the golden calf. You know, when the people sinned before the golden calf, when Moses first brought down the Ten Commandments, when he brought down the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, the Luchot. Luchot are the tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. When he came down and brought the tablets, we were going to get eternal life at that point. Hashem was going to eliminate death. That was going to be the end of death. That was going to be our redemption. Until the Jews committed the sin of the golden calf. Then Moshe Rabbeinu had to smash those tablets and had to come down with two different tablets. And the two replacement tablets were not like the original ones. The two replacement tablets were Ten Commandments, yes, but on a different level. Death had not been eliminated. We would continue to face death. We would continue to face the limitations of death, the nightmare of death. So we lost eternal life with that sin when we committed the sin of the golden calf. We lost eternal life. When I say we, men committed the sin of the golden calf. Women were not part of that sin. Women did not commit the sin of the golden calf. There was only the men that were involved in that sin in the desert. And so to make up for the sin of the golden calf, we also use the cow, the red heifer. Is it heifer? I think it's heifer. We use the red heifer, the red cow, hapara ha'aduma. We use it to make up for the sin of the golden calf. Because in the end, we are going to be granted, in the final redemption, we are going to be granted eternal life. Those that live righteous lives and merit eternal life will be given eternal life. There'll be an end to death. Judaism is very, very optimistic. Judaism believes that we're going to defeat death in the end. Judaism doesn't glorify death. Judaism glorifies life and believes that we can defeat death in the end. Even though millions of Jews were murdered and many of them died refusing to give up their faith and are willing to die, which is something we're supposed to be willing to do if somebody says that we have to worship idols. If there are three sins that we have to be willing to die for before committing. And one of them is Avodah Zarah, is worshipping idols. The others are Shfichut Damim and Gilui Arayot. Gilui Arayot is sexual immorality. We're not allowed to commit sexual immorality and to save our life. And we're not allowed to spill the blood of someone else. If someone says, okay, you can live, but as long as you kill him. We're not allowed to do that. When it comes to shedding of blood, of innocent blood, when it comes to sexual immorality, and which is Gilui Arayot in the Bible, and when it comes to Avodah Zarah, which is idolatry, those are the three sins that we have to be willing to give our lives for, and many Jews in history did. But despite that, we still cherish life, and we still believe that the day will come when there'll be eternal life. There'll be eternal life for the people who are living, and there'll be Techiyat HaMetim, resurrection of the dead, for the people who left this world. And the cow, the red cow represents the symbol of the eternal life and the final redemption and the making up and finally overcoming the sin of the golden calf. All of those things are represented by the red cow. Thank you, Dr. Dan. I hope that wasn't... I don't know, I mixed in, I brought in a lot of things at once because it's a very involved subject, but I hope it was clear. Thank you, Dr. Dan. And now we go to the great Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, "How should a righteous Gentile government bring about regime change in evil non-Muslim countries?" Unquote. Well, if you have a righteous Gentile government in the United States, through trade policies and other policies, you can bring tremendous pressure on governments like Russia and like China, communist China, who have regimes that we do want to bring down, that we would like to see changed. Certainly, massive pressure should be brought on to bring down the North Korean dictatorship. The United States has tremendous economic power and leverage, and should use that power and leverage to try to make this a better world. The economic power and leverage will in the end be beneficial not only for the world, but will be beneficial for the world economy as well. Because if you have, obviously, if you don't have evil governments, that's good for the world economy as well. It's good for everyone. And now Binyamin writes, "Laos is another communist country. What threat does Laos pose, or is it an irrelevant small country?" Unquote. I think right now it's an irrelevant small country. It wasn't always irrelevant. In the Vietnam War, it was very relevant. Laos and Cambodia, for people who don't know geography of Southeast Asia, Laos and Cambodia are on the border of Vietnam. And the North Vietnamese communists and the South Vietnamese Viet Cong communists had bases in Laos and Cambodia. And I remember I was, I don't know, I think it was 13 or 14 years old, but I remember President Nixon ordering the United States to bomb those bases, and the United States actually sent forces into Laos and Cambodia to try to root out those communist bases. It wasn't successful, but, you know, I remember President Nixon going on TV announcing that he was going to do that. So Laos at one time was relevant to the United States because the United States was bogged down in the Vietnam War, and Laos and Cambodia were contributing to that terrible situation the United States was in during the Vietnam War. Thank you, Binyamin. And now we go to the great LKZ, who writes, and I quote, "The Ruskies say Arafat died naturally and now promise to protect Israel from everything but nukes." Okay. And you, unfortunately, you weren't able to finish the second sentence that you wrote here, but let's speak about the first sentence that you... Yeah, the Russians, have confirmed, and they supported Arafat. And even they've confirmed that this was they say died naturally. He died of AIDS. I mean, he had AIDS. He was a very sick, perverted, disgusting individual, Arafat, the most disgusting person on the face of the earth. And he died of AIDS. And of course they blame Israel, and the Arabs and the Muslims want to blame Israel. They blame Israel for everything. The Jews are blamed for everything. Everything. As far as the Russians saying they're going to protect Israel, the Russian, you know, with friends like that, we don't need any enemies. Russia and Vladimir Putin are indeed the number one source for the Iranian nuclear bomb-making program. And so they're doing anything but protect Israel. Their goal is to destroy Israel. Nothing less. And anything they say to the contrary is a lie. Thank you, LKZ. And now we go to the great Italian Zionist. It's good to see you again, Italian Zionist, who writes, and I quote, "Howard Stern said that Hillary A. was responsible for unifying the enemies of Gaddafi, bringing women into politics, ending hunger. Chaim, please shed..." I think you want to say, "Please shed some light on this." Hillary Clinton was never responsible. I don't care what Howard Stern says. Howard Stern, he's a jerk. Hillary Clinton was never responsible for one good thing in this world. She has brought nothing but evil into the world. Every position she's held, she has brought evil into the world. She was a corrupt, thieving, money-grubbing beast when she was the first so-called first lady of Arkansas, when her husband was governor of Arkansas. There wasn't one corrupt thing she didn't pull in Arkansas. The Whitewater scandal, the cattle's future scandal. I mean, I don't have time even to go into where eventually we're going to bring these things up, God willing, to when we start fighting her in the 2016 campaign. We're going to do videos exposing this evil, corrupt thief. But she was involved in numerous scandals, endless scandals, before she even got to the White House. And then when her and her husband polluted the office of the White House for 8 years, who can forget that their number one guest in the Oval Office was the Arab Hitler Yasser Arafat? And how they promoted the Oslo suicide agreements, with where 1,800 Jews were murdered in cold blood, and they promoted and pushed it. And how her and her husband spent the last 2 years of their presidency obsessively, fanatically, constantly pressuring Israel and trying to get Arafat to agree to a PLO state that would have pushed Israel back to the suicidal pre-67 borders. Her and her husband wanted Jerusalem to be handed over to the PLO terrorists, and that's what the Clinton plan was on the Middle East. They wanted to destroy Israel. And as far as Libya uniting the enemies of, responsible for unifying the enemies of Gaddafi and all these other things, and bringing women into politics and ending hunger and so on and so forth, she ended hunger? And she brought women, I mean, all, this is just such nonsense. The one thing she did do in Libya is she ignored four Americans who were murdered because she ordered them to remain there. She had dozens of American agents on the ground there that could have protected them and saved them, and ignored them when they were when the consulate was overrun in Benghazi, Libya, she ignored them and allowed them to be murdered. She, in effect, murdered the four Americans in Benghazi, then covered up and lied about it. That's what she did in Libya. Everything she's done has been bad. Everything. She was the one who started the idea of Obamacare with Hillary Care in the early 90s. Everything she's done has been disastrous. And she would be a horrific president, God forbid. Thank you, Italian Zionist. And now we go to Sparky, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim. Is black crime a fact of life living in the U.S. that we simply have to accept and endure, unquote? Unless we have a major right-wing mass movement that will backlash against all of these policies of affirmative action and allowing people to run rampant in the streets. Yes, it is a fact of life that you have to live with, unless we get the American people wake up and we get leaders that will fight back. Unless we finally have the American people wake up and finally have leaders that will fight back, it is a fact of life. By the way, black crime is much lower than it was in the 70s and 80s, 1970s and 1980s, because Ronald Reagan, when he was president, enacted very tough anti-crime legislation and put 2 million criminals in prison. There are 2 million people in prison right now. And the vast majority of the violent criminals in prison are black. And the vast majority of drug dealers are black. And Barack Hussein Obama now wants to let them out. He wants to let them all out. So does Rand Paul. He wants to let them all out. If that happens, we're going to get crime. You think you have crime now. We're going to go back to the levels of the 1970s and 1980s. You won't be able to walk down the street. Anyway, let's understand something. Weakness doesn't work with evil people. Weakness is regarded, kindness is regarded as weakness, and weakness never works with evil people. The only language that evil people understand is strength. Thank you, Sparky. And now we go to our new friend, Australian Christian, who writes, and I quote, is Barack Obama the worst president in the history of the United States, unquote. I think the three worst presidents, all tied for the worst, are Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Jimmy Carter, and Barack Hussein Obama. I think those are the three worst presidents. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who inherited the Depression. He came into office when there was a depression in early 1933. And he let that depression go on and on and on for almost nine years until World War II started. World War II, the country finally broke out of the depression because so much money had to be spent and so much had to be done that it just pulled the United States out of the depression. But but the fact is, for nearly nine years under Roosevelt, the Great Depression continued. It was devastating, and it was because of his policies. It went on and on, and the United States couldn't get out of it because he continued to increase taxes and increase spending and increase deficits and increase. I mean, it was just nonstop government programs and bureaucracy and regulation and more big government. And so America could not get out of the Depression because of him. And the American people thought that he was doing a great job. Most Americans, they thought it was wonderful, which shows how stupid people were even back then. He was a terrible president. And then, of course, he allowed 6 million Jews. He deliberately made sure that 6 million Jews would be murdered during the Holocaust. He could have stopped the Holocaust at any time. And did everything he could to enable the Nazis to murder 6 million Jews, something which will never be forgiven. And it's a blot on the history of the United States. FDR, Jimmy Carter, Barack Hussein Obama, the three worst presidents in American history. Thank you, Australian Christian. And now we go to the great secular believer who writes, and I quote, Chaim, what did you think about the report of the French JDL confronting Nazis in France? I wish they could replace or influence Bibi, unquote. Absolutely. I agree with you completely. I think if it's true that French JDL were going and attacking Nazis, That's wonderful. That's what the JDL in the United States used to do. And absolutely wonderful. Absolutely. Six of them, by the way, were arrested. You notice the French police made sure to arrest six of them. The same French police, the same Jew-hating French police that don't arrest the Nazis and that don't arrest Muslims that attack Jews. But when Jews fight back and defend themselves against the Nazis, they're arrested by the French police. So nothing, you know, the French police during the Holocaust were the ones who rounded up the Jews and sent them to Auschwitz. It was the French police who did it. The French police supported the Nazis during the Holocaust. The French police, and not just in Vichy France, but even in the part of France that was not under the Vichy Republic, they rounded up 250,000 Jews and sent them to the death camps in France. So they have a notorious history. And their anti-Semitism continues to this day. But if French JDL is fighting against the Nazis and standing up against the Nazis, wonderful. I wish instead of doing this in France, I wish they would go to Israel and be part of the Jewish heroes in Judea and Samaria. That's really where we need them most of all. Thank you, secular believer. And now we go to our great friend Mein Koran, who writes, and I quote, "We get very few views on our YouTube vids. I think we need one centralized YouTube channel because this current strategy isn't working," unquote. You make a very good point. By the way, not all of our videos have very few views. Some of our videos have thousands of views, and we actually have videos with over 100,000 views. But it's true that many of our videos have only a couple of hundred views. That's true. You're only seeing them, by the way, on one account when we provide the link. They're also, we put them up on other accounts as well. And they do get views on the other accounts. And the fact that we have thousands of videos on hundreds of accounts means that we are getting views on YouTube. I mean, thousands of people are seeing it every week. They're seeing our videos. But you're right that it is not anywhere near enough. You're absolutely right. You're also right that if we were on one centralized YouTube channel, we would have far greater number of views. You're absolutely correct about that. But the reason we can't do that is because when we had one centralized YouTube channel in 2007, YouTube took the channel down. YouTube will not allow us to succeed with one centralized channel. We would be a mass movement already if YouTube would have allowed us to just have one centralized channel where everybody knew they could always go to us and get all of our videos. We would have millions and millions of views by now, and we would have been a mass movement. But YouTube, for no reason, took our channels down. They were taking all of our videos down. They weren't allowing us to do anything in 2007. That's why we had to create this new system, which is much less effective. We get much fewer views than we would have gotten if we had one channel where you could always, because if you have one centralized channel, people over the years, you'd have more and more people who would loyally be coming back to that channel. Now there are so many channels all over the place. You know, some people, don't know, they can, you know, even though they can look it up, but they still, it's not as effective. You're absolutely right, but we have no choice. YouTube will not allow us to do the one centralized channel, so we have to do it this way. And I agree with you, it's terrible, but that's the reality. What can we do? We're discriminated against by YouTube. YouTube is anti-Semitic, and YouTube is very, very biased, and so that's the situation we're faced with. Thank you, Mein Koran. And now we go to the great Chicago Jew, who writes, and I quote, "Can you please explain the difference between Young Israel, Chabad, and a regular Orthodox synagogue?" Unquote. Well, Young Israel represents what's called the so-called modern Orthodox. If that's what's available in your community, there's nothing wrong. I mean, People should go there. You should always be a member of an Orthodox synagogue and certainly not the non-Orthodox temples, because that's not Judaism. Young Israel represents what's called the modern Orthodox, where they believe that we should mix our secular activities in life with our religious activities, and it's possible to be a Torah observant Jew and to also be fully involved in the secular world. That's the philosophy of Young Israel and of the modern Orthodox. Chabad are Hasidim. Chabad are the Lubavitcher Hasidim. The Lubavitcher Hasidim believe in a very different, it's a whole different world, a whole different type of lifestyle, involving what we call Chassidut. And that's much more involved than the modern Orthodox, where they don't permit you to be completely involved in the secular world, where you have to give up many aspects of the secular world, according to their view. When you say regular Orthodox synagogue, I don't know what a regular Orthodox synagogue is, because there's so many, Chicago Jew, there are so many different types of Orthodox synagogues, from the Hasidim all the way to the Black Hat synagogues, to the modern Orthodox synagogues. So, you know, it's too varied for me to say what a regular Orthodox synagogue is. But at least you know now what those two types of synagogues are like, what they represent. Thank you, Chicago Jew. And next we go to our great friend Maimonides, who writes on I Quote Shalom Chaim, why do you believe that mainstream science promotes evolution, unquote? Because they have no other explanation for certain things that took place. And by the way, evolution doesn't bother me. I don't know if evolution took place or didn't take place, but if it did, it wouldn't bother me. There is no doubt. One thing there's absolutely no doubt about is that there is a God, and that he's the God of Israel, the God of the Jewish Bible. That there's no doubt about. And he did create the heavens and the earth and the whole world, and he's absolutely all-powerful. That there's no doubt about. And you have to be blind not to see that the prophecies in the Bible are being fulfilled, that there had to be a creator in the world, and so on and so forth. There's no question. If God used an evolutionary process as part of creation, so what? Why would that? I know that there are people who find that very problematic. I don't. Even if there was evolution, who created evolution? Who did all of it? There had to be a creator for evolution. The view that everything just happened by itself, it just all happened, is absurd. It's absurd. It's insane. It's not absurd. It's insane. It's insane to believe everything just happened. It just created. Everything was created by itself. It's just insane. So, you know, even if there, whether there's evolution, whether there isn't evolution, there are rabbis who believe in it. There are rabbis who don't believe in it. Whether there is evolution or whether there isn't evolution, I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that if there was, God created it. And if there wasn't, God created the world also. On that issue, there's no dispute. There can't be any dispute. Thank you, Maimonides. And now we go to the great Baltimore, who writes, and I quote, please urge people to view the Miley Cyrus video you made. It has a lot of views and it may go viral, unquote. Oh, God willing, I hope so. Let me just see. Can I check and see how many views it has now? Let me see. Oh, 1,615 views. Before I said 1,400-something, because that was the last time I checked. I just saw just now, 1,615 views for the Miley Cyrus video that we made 24 hours ago. Baruch Hashem. People should see it, and people should comment on it and promote it. Absolutely. Absolutely. Great idea, Baltimore. And I want to thank everybody for another show that I very much enjoy doing. Until next week, Shalom.